So we turn into the Gospel of John, chapter 1 this morning. John chapter 1. I appreciate that song. Always appreciate that song. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. Is he not the greatest thing that's ever happened to you? And is he not that pearl of great price? And that great hidden treasure? That man found that pearl of great price, found that hidden treasure, went and sold all that he had, that he might purchase that pearl of great price, that hidden treasure. And he's worth it too, isn't he? Amen. He's worth it. And it's all about Jesus. Amen. It's all about him. And if we'll ever get help, it'll be from him. Amen. All right. Well, John chapter 1 this morning. If you found your place, we'll stand one last time. If you're able to stand and would like to do so, we'll reverence the reading of the Word of God. John chapter 1, and I've gone through and preached through several of these verses already, but what I want to do is back up and read several verses starting in verse number 19, and I had kind of just given you some thoughts, Lord laid on my heart down through here, but now I want to kind of back up and dig into these verses and maybe go a little deeper. I don't want to rush through this text. I want to just give you what the Lord's put on my heart and mind the Lord. Amen? And so that's what matters. John chapter 1, verse number 19. Bible says, "And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Art thou Elias?' And he saith, 'I am not.' 'Art thou that prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Then said they unto him, 'Who art thou?' That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Esaias.' And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, 'Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?' John answered them, saying, 'I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose.' These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, 'Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bare record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. I thank you for your word, and Lord, for the Lord's day. And thank you for letting us be in the house of God. And Lord, what we've already, Lord, had this morning already, the good Sunday school hour. Lord, thank you for, Lord, the prayers that have been prayed. Lord, the good hymns that have been sung. And Lord, the giving that's been done, the good fellowship. We just thank you, Lord, for it all. Thank you for how you stirred our hearts this morning. And Father, I pray that you'd help us now as we've come to this time of preaching. Lord, I pray that your word would go forth in power and in demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I know that there's nothing I can say or do, Lord, to accomplish anything eternal in the lives of people. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning. I pray that your word would accomplish that which you had set forth to accomplish. Lord, I pray for that lost soul that'd be here among us this morning, Lord, that you would do a work, and today would be the day of salvation. Lord, I pray that some poor old lost sinner, Lord, would repent and believe the gospel and be born again. Lord, for those of us that are saved, I pray that you'd draw us close to yourself. Help us to be more like you. Lord, I pray that you'd help our lives to be even more centered upon thee. Lord, turn our hearts and our eyes unto Jesus. Lord, stir revival in our hearts this morning, and we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Within a courtroom situation, you think about a courtroom, there's often there's times where the nation or where people or every now and then myself will kind of get captured and captivated by a courtroom drama as it unfolds. I think back through the years of my life, some here are probably too young to remember these, but I think about, remember the O.J. Simpson trial. Man, the whole nation was just captured the attention of the nation. I think about JonBenet Ramsey and different ones, and probably some of you that's kind of ringing a bell. You remember those trials. And every now and then a trial will take, capture the attention of people, and I enjoy seeing a courtroom drama unfold and see the wrestling of attorneys back and forth and all those things. And one thing you always find whenever it comes to a courtroom case and a trial is that a good witness is based upon two things. That is the credibility of the witness and the accuracy of their testimony. Are they believable? Can this person be trusted? If the opposition can destroy the credibility and potentially catch the witness in a lie, then it casts doubt on all that the witness is testifying of. It's cast doubt on the entire testimony. And if you destroy the witness, then you destroy the testimony. And that's what the opposition is attempting to always do. But then the accuracy of the testimony. Hearsay is not admissible in a court of law. You can't say what somebody, you can't testify of what somebody else thought or said or heard or what somebody else said. It has to be, you can only testify of what you have firsthand knowledge of, right? And only that which you are absolutely sure of. In other words, just tell us what you saw, what you heard, what you said, what you experienced. Don't interpret it. Don't try to flavor it. Just give us the facts of what you saw and what you witnessed. Now, John's gospel will call many witnesses to testify of what he has declared in the prologue of the book. If you recall, we've already been through the prologue. The first 18 verses of this gospel is what is considered the prologue. And it is John the Apostle setting forth who and what he is writing about. And he's laid out the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. And so he's writing to prove the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he was a man, but he wasn't just a man. He was God and is God. Amen? In fact, he was all man, but he's also all God. And he's both at the same time. Amen? And so John is writing to convince and persuade of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's interesting. I've thought about this as I've gone through this. We just recently got through going through the book of, or the epistle of 1 John, right? Now we're in the gospel of John, but we just went through the epistle of 1 John. And both of them have the same central theme and message. 1 John is all regarding that of knowing. Knowing for sure. Having it settled. Having your salvation settled. If you ever want to know if you're truly saved, read the book of 1 John. Because he deals with knowing. These things write unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life. That's what he said in 1 John. For the gospel of John is no different except he's writing regarding knowing who Jesus is. That Jesus is the Son of God. Amen? And he will call many witnesses to testify of that fact. The first witness he calls is John the Baptist. Now, he's already introduced us to John the Baptist in the opening verses of the book. He's already dealt with John the Baptist, and we already have kind of gotten to speed. But now, starting in verse 19, we begin the actual narrative of the gospel. He actually begins into the narrative of John the Baptist's ministry in these selected days and selected information regarding John the Baptist's ministry to prove his point and to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes back to John to begin the gospel, even though he's already introduced him in the prologue. He skips all the details of Christ's birth, skips all the details of Christ's early life, his boyhood. He never talks about him working in the carpenter shop with his earthly father, Joseph. He doesn't deal with any of that. He skips all the details of John's birth, all the details of John's early life. Other gospels record some of these things, but John does not. Now, if you remember, we've noted already the difference in John's gospel versus the other gospels. John is different from all other gospels. The first three gospels are known as synoptic gospels, right? That is, they are a brief commentary on the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, dealing with the things that He did, whereas John is much different. It deals with who He is. Not His public ministry, but more of His private ministry and who He is more than what He did. It begins with the testimony of John the Baptist that took place at the beginning of Christ's ministry. Now, we're all familiar probably here with John the Baptist, who he is. But just to make sure we're on the same page and know what we're talking about, from the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, the last prophet, we know that he was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? As a matter of fact, you can turn back to Malachi chapter 3 if you'd like to. And I want you to look at a verse over here. You can keep your Bible handy. We'll make this a Bible message. Amen. Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." And so he says, "I will send a messenger, and he will prepare the way." We know that he's talking, that is a prophecy concerning John the Baptist. And so John is the last Old Testament prophet, and he's also the first New Testament prophet. John the Baptist bridges the gap of two dispensations. He closes the dispensation of law and brings in the dispensation of grace. And he is the one that prepares the way of the Lord and bridges the gap between the two. He's the last preacher in one dispensation and is the first preacher in the other dispensation. Now, John the Apostle writes the gospel assuming that everyone knows who John the Baptist is. He doesn't give him any introduction, doesn't go into all the details about his father, who his father was, who his mother was, and the strange birth that he had and all those things. He had an unusual birth and an eccentric lifestyle, and we understand all that. Most everybody here probably knows that. But John doesn't mention any of it. He doesn't care about those things. That's not what's important. Not that they don't matter. The other gospel writers wrote of those things, but that's not what John is interested in. John is only interested in one thing. He's interested in John the Baptist's testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's interested in. Luke tells of the events of his birth, but then the story drops off and John the Baptist kind of disappears and fades into obscurity. Scripture tells nothing of John the Baptist's early life at all. We have some of the details of his birth, but much of his life we don't know a whole lot about. We know that he disappeared into the wilderness until he was at the age of 30. And at the age of 30, he comes out of the wilderness, he's preaching, captures the heart of the nation, and hordes of people are flocking to hear John the Baptist preach. Now, John was a rough man. He was not cultured. He was not refined. He was not educated in the formal sense of the word. He was plain spoken. I think I mentioned this last week. I kind of view John the Baptist as having like a loud voice, very boisterous, probably man. But we know John was full of courage. He never wrote a book. He never wrote a song. He never started a church, never started a college, never had a building named after him. There was no honor ever bestowed by man on John the Baptist. He lived the first 30 years of his life in obscurity, and he finally came out of that obscurity, came out of the wilderness looking like a wild man. The Bible gives some details about the clothes that he wore and his diet and things like that. And no doubt, from the natural perspective, he looked kind of like a wild guy. Isn't that right? This wild-eyed preacher comes out of the wilderness, and he's preaching, and with no formal education, no seminary training, no religious backing, he never did any miracles, there are no mighty works credited to his name, yet this is the man that is the first witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, this is the man that Jesus said, there's not a man greater than him. Amen? Now, because he had no formal education, because he wasn't endorsed by any ministerial association, you know, of his day, anything like that, the religious leaders in Jerusalem didn't recognize him as one of their own. Therefore, they wouldn't give him a pulpit. You will never find John the Baptist preaching in the temple. You will never find John the Baptist preaching in the synagogue. John's pulpit was in the wilderness. And that's the only pulpit he had. Amen. Matter of fact, if you look back in Luke chapter 3, again, keep your Bible handy, but I want you to look in Luke chapter 3. There's a verse here that always catches my attention, and it always kind of cracks me up a little bit, I guess. I don't know. It's just an interesting verse here. Look in Luke chapter 3. It always just kind of makes me smile whenever I read these verses. Luke chapter 3. And in verse 1, this is Luke's introduction to John the Baptist's ministry, and he sets it in a historical context. Look at what he says in verse 1. He says, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness." Boy, though, those are some interesting verses because there is such irony in those verses. He's setting it in a historical context, and to do that, he's naming kind of all the big shots of the day. All those that are in leadership, those who are sitting on thrones, those who are kind of the highest of the high in every facet of society. He tells us who Caesar is. Caesar's kind of a big deal. He talks about Herod, and Herod's kind of a big deal at that time. Talks about Pontius Pilate. As a matter of fact, Pontius is a little higher up than Herod. He's telling us all about what's going on by talking about who the leadership is, who the blue bloods of society are. Then he switches his attention over the religious realm. He talks about Annas and Caiaphas. You can't get higher than that at that time. They're the high priests. And I think it's so ironic that when God wanted to talk to somebody, he passed over all of them. And he talked to John in the wilderness. A man with no name, no recognition, none of that. I mean, listen, the message and all that to all of us is this. You don't have to be, quote unquote, somebody to do something for God. You don't have to be somebody, amen, to accomplish something eternal, amen. As a matter of fact, it's the base things of the world, the base things in the men of eyes that God chooses to use, amen. Isn't that right? And so John is a nobody, yet God passed over Caesar and Herod and Pilate and even the high priest in that day. And when he wanted to talk, he talked to John. And John here, he's very fearless and bold in his preaching. He comes preaching and he captures the people's attention. And he demands that people repent and be baptized as evidence of their repentance. No one was preaching like that in that time. John is preaching a message that is totally different, that no one has heard at this time, and there was also a lot of hope in his preaching. He preached that the Messiah is at hand. See, there was this expectancy that the Messiah would come. The Jews were hanging on to those Old Testament prophecies that the prophets had predicted, and years have gone by, centuries have passed by, and the Messiah has not come. Yet here is John the Baptist preaching that he is at hand. He is here. The Messiah has come. And that faint hope that they had been hanging on to, many of them all their lives, is beginning to spring up in the hearts of the people. Now, I don't know how long John was preaching at this point in our text, but the gospel opens with him doing so. And crowds are flocking to hear him preach, and people are being baptized, and God is doing a work through this man named John. And John the Apostle, the writer of the gospel, takes us out into the wilderness where a large crowd has gathered from all over. They're listening to him preach. They're being baptized as evidence of repentance. And the religious rulers have received word, and it's getting a little out of hand as far as they're concerned. Because John the Baptist at this point is getting more popular than them. More people are more interested in hearing him preach than they are coming to hear those guys preach. So they've sent a coalition down to the wilderness to investigate. And in our verses this morning, there's a scene that plays out over a three-day time period. If you're in John chapter 1, look with me in verse 29. It says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming." So there's a day, and then there's a next day. That's number 2, right? Then verse 35, it says, "Again, the next day after." And so that's day 3. So 3 days in the life of John's ministry, John the Apostle is going to tell us about the testimony of John the Baptist. Now let me say this. There is a reason that many years later, when John the Apostle is writing this gospel, there's a reason that when he looks back, these are the 3 days that he selects. Because again, if you remember, the gospel of John is all selected material. It's not all that he could have told us, but it's all that God wanted him to tell us. And he selects these 3 days with a purpose. Now, at this point in the text, Jesus has already been baptized. You maybe remember the story where John is preaching and one day Jesus comes down. He walks into the crowd. He gets in the baptismal line and asks to be baptized with the rest of the people. John baptizes him. And verse 28 says that it takes place in Bethabara, which is beyond Jordan. Now, this is not Bethany. Don't get it confused. Bethany is a little village just outside of Jerusalem. It's where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. Jesus frequented there often. But Bethabara is way out in the wilderness beyond Jordan, the Bible says. And that is the place where Jesus goes and is baptized by John the Baptist. Now think for a moment. What did Jesus do after he was baptized by John the Baptist? Anybody know? Immediately after, he went out into the wilderness and was tempted by Satan for 40 days. That's according to Matthew chapter 4. He went to the wilderness to be tempted. And for 40 days, he's alone somewhere in the wilderness, tempted by Satan. All the while, John the Baptist is still preaching and teaching and baptizing. And all this has happened. John's baptized him. He's gone to the wilderness for 40 days. He's been tempted. And we know all the details from another gospel that goes on there. But now he's come back, and all those things have taken place as we come to our text this morning. And so this is where John picks up the story. And every good sermon has a certain number of points, isn't that right? Homiletically speaking. Every good sermon, they say, has 3, 5, or 7 points. Homiletically speaking. I say every good sermon has at least 1 good point. Amen. That's like one preacher asked an old preacher, how many points has a good sermon had? He said at least 1. I've heard some sermons that didn't even have 1 point. They sit down and you think, what was the point of that? Right? So every good homiletically correct sermon has at least 3, 5, or 7 points. But this morning, I'm going to give you 2. Amen. And so we may not even get through it all. I may just give you 1. But I see 2 things here in this passage that the Lord gives us, 2 things that we can pull out of this text. And the first thing I want you to see is the witness of John about himself. That is what John the Apostle, writing the gospel, really is interested in, or one of the things he's interested in, is the witness of John the Baptist about himself. Now again, in a courtroom deposition, they normally start with questioning the witness about themselves. And there's normally just questions, you know, for the record. You know, if they're questioned by the plaintiff, that is the person on their side, then there's just questions for the record. Give us your name, what's your address, what's your occupations, what are your credentials, what are your degrees, all these things, just questions kind of for the record. If it's an expert witness, he wants to establish himself as an expert in this field. I worked 20 years in this field. I have this degree. I've written articles for these journals. I've written periodicals. I've conducted these experiments, all those things, to establish himself as an expert witness. Now, if it's the other side questioning them, they're trying to destroy the person's credibility, the witness's credibility. Weren't you arrested 25 years ago? Didn't you have a DUI in 1985? Things like that. Whatever dirt that they can dig up on the witness to destroy credibility, because credibility is key. If they can destroy the credibility, they can destroy the whole testimony. And this is what John the Apostle is doing with John the Baptist. He is establishing his credibility. Now, he tells us that there's a delegation of priests and Levites that have come from Jerusalem, and they've come down to question John the Baptist about himself. Who are you? We want to know who you are. Are you this Messiah that you keep preaching about? You keep talking about Him coming. Are you Him? As a matter of fact, verse 19, it says, and this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? Who are you, John? Now, all these questions that they ask him, they're always loaded questions. There's always a question behind the question, so just understand that. But they're wanting to know about him. They're wanting to know what he's going to say about himself. Now, if you back up to verse 15, look at what it says in verse 15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. John's got some problems counting here, because he says, I'm talking about somebody who was before me who wasn't before him. John is 6 months older than Jesus, but he says Jesus was before him and is preferred before him. And so from the natural side, he's got trouble counting, but from the spiritual side, he's absolutely right. Amen? Jesus was before him. Amen? And Jesus was is before him. In other words, John says, the one I'm talking about has the higher ranking than me. You're asking about me, but you should be asking about this man. Amen? Now, if you'll just note, just remember, there's not been a prophet in Israel for 400 years. There's a 400-year gap from the close of the Old Testament to the open of the New Testament. So for 400 silent years, they've not heard from God. Yet here comes this wild-eyed preacher saying that the Messiah is at hand. And when John the Baptist comes along, he captures the attention of the nation, and he never sought popularity. He never tried to get a following. He never tried to get a crowd. He's just very powerful. He's very effective. He's more popular than the religious leadership of his day. And no one rivaled John in this day. He is the preacher of his day. But he said, there's one greater than me. When all the attention is on him, he's trying to shift the attention to somebody else. He is better and greater than I am. See, his message was not about himself. It was about someone else. Amen? By the way, we're called to be witnesses. And may we never forget that the witness stand is never a grandstand. They're never there to see the witness. They're never there to really even hear the witness. They just want to hear the facts and the testimony about the case. Amen? And that's what John is giving here. He knows that it's not about him. He knows that they're there to see him, but they're really not there to see him. Who they need to be there to see is Jesus. Amen? It's about somebody else. You know, the world doesn't need to see a preacher. The world doesn't really even need to see a Christian. The world needs to see Jesus. Isn't that right? And it would be a shame if any of us would ever come to church and walk away saying, boy, that was a great singer, or that was a great preacher, and not saying, what a great Savior. Amen? Because that's what it's all about. And we can all live our Christian life and do the things that we do for God in such a way that we get the attention on ourselves if we're not careful. As a matter of fact, some people won't even serve God if they don't think it'll get them attention. If they don't think somebody's going to pat them on the back or notice them or acknowledge them, listen, they won't do it. Amen. Yet John is saying, listen, you're looking at me, but you need to be looking at somebody else. You're asking about me, but you need to be asking about somebody else, because it's not about the world seeing us. It's about the world seeing Him. Amen. Now, at this point, there's no opposition from the Jewish leaders, only curiosity. They're just curious, it seems, at this point. Look in verse number 24. It says, "And they which were sent were of the Pharisees." So they're priests and Levites, but they're sent from the Pharisees. Now, at this point in John's ministry, every segment has come out to see and examine John, except the Pharisees. They're the only ones that have not come, and there is a reason why. If you will look in Luke chapter 7, Luke chapter 7 and verse number 29. Luke chapter 7 and verse number 29, it says, "And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John." So all the people heard him, even the publicans. They're like the worst of the worst in this society. They heard him, and they were baptized, the baptism of John. Verse 30, "But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him." The Pharisees are too sophisticated. They're too important. They've got too much going for them to go and submit themselves to John's ministry and John's baptism. And so they certainly would never submit themselves to that. They're more interested in their titles, their position, than they are truth. Well, that's where most lost people are in America right now. We've got too much going for us. I mean, we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And we're interested in our titles and climbing the ladder of success and having a great career. Matter of fact, it sickens me how many young people come up in church, and instead of people wanting to know what God's going to do with their life and praying about how what God's will for your life, everybody wants to know where they're going to go to college and what kind of career they're going to have and you know, what kind of job you're going to have and how you can be successful in the world. Listen, whenever we sell out and serve God, listen, we throw all that to the wind. Amen. We let God handle those things, and we let God raise us up, and we let God tear us down. But the most important thing in our life is doing the will of God. Amen. And most of society only cares about making another dollar and having a title and having a position and working their way up and getting forth. And that's exactly what the Pharisees are. I mean, they would never be baptized by John. They're way too important for that. Over in John chapter 11, if you'd flip over there, maybe just a few pages to your right, to John chapter 11, we actually see their problem right here. God tells us exactly what the Pharisees' problem is. John chapter 11, verse number 47. If you're there, say amen. Kelby's not there. It's okay, we're going to go on without her. John chapter 11, verse 47. Look at what it says. "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, 'What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation.'" They said, man, we got a sweet deal going on here. And if we let this man, if we let these marvelous works go on and let people believe it, then people are going to believe on this guy, and the Romans are going to come in, and they're going to take away our place. They're going to take away our position. They're going to take away our authority. They're going to take away our income. You know, all this sweet deal we got going. Listen, if we let the truth abound, boy, it's going to mess it all up. You know, a lot of people are so scared of that in their life. If I let truth abound in my life, truth's going to mess up my plans. Well, I got it all planned out, how I'm going to have this great career and have all this money and have all this popularity and be so successful in this world. And if I let truth abound, though, it's really going to mess all that up, you know. That was the Pharisees' problem. They said, man, we don't want to lose our place. And so they wouldn't go down to see John, but they were curious, and he was making enough of a stir that they wanted to know what was going on. So instead, they send some low-level priests and Levites to go question John for them. Now, if they went themselves, it would admit to at least some validity to John's ministry, and they definitely didn't want to do that. They didn't want to admit any validity to his ministry or his message. Therefore, they're going to send somebody else to snoop around for him. And so they ask him in verse 19, "Who art thou?" Now this is, again, this is a loaded question. There's a question behind the question because they know who he is. They know who John the Baptist is. What they want to know is, though, are you the Messiah? Now on this first day of this confrontation, it consists of John the Baptist three different times saying, "I'm not him." Three different times, "I'm not him." They ask him several different ways and from several different angles. He can't satisfy them, so they keep asking different ways. Look in verse number 20. "And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.'" Verse 21, they're not satisfied. So it says, "And they asked him, 'What then? Art thou Elias?' And he said, 'I am not.'" Now, they're talking about Elijah there. Art thou Elias? That's the New Testament spellage, I guess, of Elijah in the Old Testament. That's who they're talking about. And it kind of makes you scratch your head, maybe like, why would they ask this? Why would they ask if he's Elijah? Well, if you remember, the last prophet of the Old Testament was Malachi. He's prophesied that John, the forerunner, would come. But Malachi also said that Elijah would come. Go back to Malachi chapter 4, the last few verses of the Old Testament. I mean, we're at the end of the end here. We're closing out the Old Testament. And you recall, if you didn't know this, listen to me, when from the last period of Malachi to the first letter of Matthew, the opening of the New Testament, there's 400 years. They didn't hear from God. They call them the silent years. And at the very end of the Old Testament, before that 400-year period comes, Malachi says this in chapter 4, verse number 5. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Now, all Jews knew that before Messiah came, Elijah would come in judgment, according to that prophecy there. But of course, in their opinion, in their minds, it was always on the Gentile nations, you know. They didn't need judgment themselves, but they expected Elijah to come in judgment on the Gentile nations because they were so good and so holy, they didn't need it, right? And so it was always those pagans that needed it. Now, Elijah is one of two Old Testament men that never died. Caught up in a whirlwind, never died. Some people think that he's going to be one of the prophets that come back in the book of Revelation. I can't prove that, but he's one of two Old Testament men that never died. And I have to cover this very quickly because someone may be thinking that I haven't read the other verses, but according to Luke chapter 1, it says that he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. Talking about Elijah. But in Matthew 11, Jesus said that if you would have received it, this was Elijah. Talking about John the Baptist. In other words, if you would have received the ministry and the message of John the Baptist, he would have been the fulfillment of that prophecy. Not the reincarnation of Elijah, but the fulfillment of that prophecy. But because you didn't receive it, and because you rejected his message and his ministry, he's not Elijah. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11. You can go read it for yourself. Now the point is this, the prophecy is still yet to be fulfilled. The prophecy of Malachi 4 hasn't been fulfilled yet. Elijah is still going to come. There you go. Praise God. Elijah's coming, and in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to set up his throne. He's going to come in judgment. Amen. And so that is when that prophecy will finally be fulfilled. And so since you didn't receive the message of John the Baptist is not Elijah, is what Jesus is saying. Amen. However, Jesus is still coming again. Amen. Verse 21, look here, I'm moving quickly through this. It says, and they asked him, what then art thou Elias? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Are you that prophet? That's kind of vague, isn't it? That prophet. I mean, that could kind of be any prophet, right? Well, he answers no. And I think it's interesting that his answers get shorter and shorter and shorter, right? Till eventually it's just no. And so they're being vague. Who's that prophet? Who are they talking about? Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18 and verse number 15. Deuteronomy 18 and verse number 15, it says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet. Notice that it's capitalized. A prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto thee, unto him ye shall hearken. The Jews believe that prophecy of that prophet he's talking about is the Messiah. Believe it to be the Messiah. That's who they're talking about. And you don't have to read it now, but in Acts chapter 3, you can go read it for yourself. Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 3, he actually tells exactly who that prophet is, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. So who are you, they ask. Verse 22 and verse 23. They're just asking, who are you? But look in verse number 23. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Esaias. In other words, they're wanting to know, John, who are you? Are you this prophet? Are you that prophet? Are you Elijah? Are you the Messiah? Who are you, John? And John says, I am just a voice. That really is all that I am. He doesn't tell him about his pedigree, how he was born, how the Holy Spirit filled him 6 months before he was ever even born. Doesn't tell him about who his daddy was, his father was a priest. None of those things. He just says, I am a voice. I am not important. I'm just here getting things ready for someone else to come. Amen? In other words, you ought to be asking about him rather than asking about me. I've never preached in this pulpit, but I've heard several times about men who have preached in Brother Harold Seitler's pulpit. That's still there, by the way. From what I understand, it's still the same pulpit, still there. And on his pulpit, and he has a placard, Brother Harold Seitler's pulpit. And on that placard, it says, Sirs, we would see Jesus. And his pulpit's not the only one that's had that. I've preached in pulpits where men had that placard and had that on their pulpit. And it's just a simple reminder for the preacher that this is not about me. It's not about somebody hearing me and hearing my message. It's never about us. It's always about Him. Everything we do, how we live, our obedience to the Word of God, it's all about Him. And so that's what John is saying. I'm just a voice. I'm not important. Jews aren't satisfied here, so they continue to probe. In verse 24, they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither a prophet? Now this question has a question behind it as well. Just like all the others, it's a loaded question. And the question here is of authority. In other words, who gives you the authority to do all this baptizing that you're doing? All religious authority comes from the temple in Jerusalem, and you don't have the credentials, and we don't even know you. You're not one of us, and we haven't authorized you to do this. And so, who's giving you the authority here? Now, there's something you have to understand about baptism in this day. You understand this is not believers' baptism. The baptism of this day was for Jewish proselytes. None of the religious leaders or the religious structure of that day even performed this baptism. As a matter of fact, just kind of studying it, it almost seems as if a Gentile wanted to be baptized into Judaism as a proselyte. It almost seems like he could actually perform it himself and do it himself. The Jewish leaders, and they didn't perform it. But John the Baptist is baptizing here, which speaks of authority. Right? And they want to know why. It's not antagonistic at this point, but there is concern that John's getting a little too big. Too many people are responding to this. And this baptism, again, it's not believer's baptism, but it's simply a ritual that's come into existence through the course of Judaism where Gentiles would be baptized as proselytes into Judaism. The key word there, though, is Gentiles. The Jews were never baptized. There is no baptism for the Jews because, as far as they were concerned, they were already in. But John is baptizing both. He's baptizing Jews and Gentiles, treating them both the same. Now, doing this is a rebuke to the status quo of Phariseeism right there. Because as far as they're concerned, Jew and Gentile are not the same. The religious leaders have convinced the people that if you obey the law and traditions, then you're okay. When John is telling them, no, you need something more than that. What you need is repentance. You need to repent. You need to repent and turn to God. And it's a rebuke to what the Pharisees have been telling them, and this is a threat to them. Verse 26, look what he says. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. Now, some here probably want to kind of finish that sentence in your mind, right? I baptize with water, but he baptized with the Holy Ghost with the fire, right? That's kind of what we think. We want to finish that. But if you'll notice, John doesn't say that. He doesn't record it. Now, Mark says he baptized with the Holy Ghost. He leaves out fire. Luke says the same thing, Holy Ghost and fire. But John isn't interested in a debate on baptism. In fact, John the Apostle never refers to John the Baptist as John the Baptist in his gospel. Not one time does he ever call him the Baptist because he's not interested in a debate on baptism. He's interested in his witness, so he leaves it out. John the Baptist just says, I baptize with water, and then gets right back to talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? In other words, the attention is on him. They want to talk about Elijah and Malachi and this prophet and all these things. He says, I just want to talk about Jesus, though. Verse 27, look at what he says. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. You're at making too much of me. You should be asking about him. You know who I am, but you need to know who he is. You know, if we'll ever do anything for God, we're going to have to really know who we are. Never think more of ourselves than we should. If we'll ever do anything for God, we really just got to get over ourselves. You know, if someone's ever going to get saved, they got to do the same thing. They got to get over themselves. Realize what they're really not. Again, the witness stand is not the grandstand. Now, the simplicity of all this, I'm not even going to give you the second one. I'm going to wrap it up right here. But the simplicity of all this, of John's witness concerning himself, is here you have the greatest man that ever lived. And that's Jesus' opinion. And here you have a man who has a growing, successful ministry, and it seems like everything's going great. But it's not about me. It's about him. You know, if you're still in your sin, the man that John is talking about right here, the Lamb of God, is the one that can help you. Jesus wants you to gather up all your sins. And if you'd come in faith and repentance, He'll put them somewhere where they'll never be found, never seen again. Because just like John said, He is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And you know, as I look at John's life, I think about how so many times we make it about us so much. When John says it really should be all about him. Amen. Is your life really all about him? I'm going to close there. We're going to pick up the rest of it tonight. But the question is your life really all about him? Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you for helping us with your word. I pray that you'll take it and use it and help our lives, Lord, to be all about you. Lord, I pray for that lost soul that may be here among us, where they're still lost in their sins. I pray that you would do a work in that heart, help them to turn unto you. Lord, help us as your people, Lord, to have our hearts stirred unto Christ. Lord, to have the mentality of John the Baptist. Lord, that our lives would be all about him. We're simply just a voice. We're nothing more than that. I pray that you would use us and help us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's